Well, I kind of overdo myself occasionally on notes, and thank you, babe. And I end up confusing myself occasionally, so I don't know how much we're going to be into these notes tonight. When I come up here and look out at you, I realize that all of us are students of the Word. Every one of us are students, and to stand up here and teach is a great privilege. I don't know that any of us are worthy, but some of us have the call of God on our lives to do so. And so we make the attempt to bring honor to Him and blessing to the body of Christ. And so as a student of the Word, I'd like to take us into a subject tonight that's it's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I think about that and as I look at that and read those words, I realize that that's a big challenge to try and get into fully understanding the personage, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the works that He has done for us. And the work that I want to talk about particularly tonight is the work of redemption, what He has done for us to purchase us and to reconcile us to God. As we get into this, I would like for you to turn into the Scriptures with me, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 14. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of the living God. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took on Him not the nature of angels, but took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself had suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And if you would, quickly, over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we endeavor now in your word, Lord, it's to you that we look for understanding. It's to you that we look to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts to receive truth. Father, without you, this is it's a futile endeavor. But by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would lead us through this word tonight and teach us of yourself, that we may leave here, Lord, more perfectly conformed to the image of your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight, I want to consider the redemptive work of Christ, part of the redemptive work of Christ. The Apostle John said at the end of his letter, his gospel, that if all the things that were done by Christ Jesus were written down, the world could not contain the books. That's a pretty amazing statement. But we got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, He is a member of the Godhead. He is a member of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And I want to talk a little bit, leading into this tonight, about that issue, about the Trinity, about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three make up our one God that we worship. These three, before the worlds were, before God created anything, before there was any work of creation, before the angels were created, before the vastness of this universe was created, before any other life was created, there was God, who had life within himself. God is the one being that has within himself what is called essential and necessary being. He was not created. He was not formed. There never was a time when God did not exist. He has always existed. In fact, he is referred to in Scripture as the Father of eternity. I don't get that. How could you be the Father of eternity? But that's who he is. He is above all things. He is before all things. And he is in all things. And he has created all things. In the eternity of eternities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had perfect communion one with another. They were in need of nothing. They were self-sufficient. They were content in their relationship, in their fellowship that they had one with another. There was nothing they were lacking, nothing they were missing, nothing that they needed to make them more complete or to make them more full. They had all they needed. They were all they needed. But God had a redemptive plan in mind, and it is an eternal redemptive plan. So during this, can't even call it time, but during that time, if you will, that God was without any creative work being done, he knew about you. He knew about me. We were always with this eternal God. It's not something that at some point in time he said, I think I'm going to create mankind. I think I'm going to create a world and put men on it and have to go through a process of gaining understanding on how to do just that. How do you go about making a world? How do you go about making a universe? How do you go about making angelic beings and people and all that there is? I mean, we look around us every day in this world that we live in, and we are marveled by what God has done. Just those things that we know of, just those things that we can see is marvelous, marvelous workings. But God knew of you and he knew of me, and he put into an effect an eternal plan that he had of redemption, an eternal plan that he had to redeem a people to himself, that he might take that people, those redeemed, precious, dear ones, and give them to his son as an inheritance. And the son determined within himself that he would obey the will of the father and take on humanity and come into this world, onto this planet as a human being and pay the price that was necessary for the ransom that might purchase that precious possession. And all of this is administrated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God determined that he would administrate, that he would oversee this work of redemption, and that he, from the beginning, in the garden, when the fall came and the word was given, that the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent would have an encounter. He said to the serpent in the garden, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And ever since that time, ever since that declaration, the Holy Spirit has been here on this planet overseeing redemptive history, overseeing the providence of God, that it would be fulfilled and done to bring us to the time when we would see Jesus, to bring us to the time that he would come into the world. Here's another miracle of redemption, the incarnation. This is God the Son, the Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, his birth wasn't so much a miracle as it was a natural birth like any other birth. He came into the world the natural, normal way. But the conception was a miracle. The Holy Spirit, again, overseeing all of this work of redemption, overshadowed this young virgin girl in the town of Nazareth, and she conceived and produced a son. And there she was in the manger, looking at this little child, looking at this baby, who seemed and appeared, in all appearance, was just another baby. But this baby that she held in her arms, whose face she peered into, was the face of God. This was the God-man that had come into the world to make that redemptive work fruitful. And he lived a life before God in perfect obedience. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living your life sinless? Can you imagine ever walking one day of your life without sinning, without failing, without being selfish, without falling down and offending God? We offend God. Practically, you could say our existence offends God because we're born sinners. We come into this world as rebellious, disobedient children. We come into the world with the intention of doing our own thing. Look at a baby, when a baby is born, they demand everything for themselves. They demand attention. They want the attention of whoever is there to tend to them. And that's the way we come into the world. We want attention, and we want our way. We want our will to be done. And so we pursue that throughout our lifetime. And if God didn't intervene for us and pull us out of this mess that we're in, we would be lost for eternity. There's no way that we would ever come to God. There's no way that we would ever make the determination that we need a Savior. Everything's fine in my life. I'm doing great. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be redeemed. But God knows that we need redemption. He knew it before He created anything. And He made a plan, set that plan in motion to redeem us from a sin-fallen world. Jesus, in His perfect, sinless life, purchased something for us that we could never attain to ourselves. He purchased for us perfect righteousness. He imputed that righteousness to us. He lived before the Father in perfect obedience. I had the dry mouth going on again. Perfect obedience. Never once stepped out of line. Never once failed to fulfill the will of the Father. Always walking in total obedience. That's perfect righteousness. And He's imputed that to us. He's given it to us. And what a great exchange that is. In fact, Martin Luther called it the glorious exchange. God imputes our sin to His Son, and He imputes His righteousness to us. We received Adam's, the results of Adam's failure. His sin became our sin. Christ, who lived sinless, took upon Himself our sins and granted unto us, gave to us mercifully, graciously, and gratuitously gave us His righteousness. And we don't have to work to maintain that. We don't have to work to maintain that righteousness that is imputed to us. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness that He encloses us with. He clothes us with that righteousness. Lived that perfect life before God, and one day this man came strolling along the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing, the baptism of repentance, baptizing people to reconcile them to God, to bring them to a mindset of repentance, a needful repentance. When John sees him coming, he looks and he sees him in the distance, and as he's approaching, he cries out what is known as the Agnus Dei. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, He's here. Behold, that Lamb has come. The Lamb of God. Why did God refer to Him as a Lamb? Amen. Exactly. Sacrifice. This perfect, pure, without blemish Lamb was the Lamb of God. He was the one that had within Himself the ability to make reconciliation for our sins. He Himself had within Himself the ability to die the death that was required to pay the price for our cosmic treason against a holy God. The Lamb of God, 5 o'clock the other morning, I was sitting up and I was mulling this stuff over in my mind. And when I came to that part in my head, speaking of that Agnus Dei, behold the Lamb, I was overcome. I was overcome with emotion. And that doesn't happen to me very often. But I sat there in my chair and began to preach this to myself in effect for a few moments. And the tears began to flow because my heart was touched by what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The very sacrifice of Himself to bring us back to God, to purchase us to God, that we could walk in newness of life, that we could walk with a clean conscience before God, that we could enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our heart, into His courts with praise, that we could enter in beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, where we can fellowship with God the Father Almighty. Jesus did that for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price that we could be reconciled. That's a big issue. The penal substitutionary atonement that Christ offered up to God for our sakes is huge. It's huge. We offend God. We rebel against Him every day of our lives. And knowing this, knowing that we would come into this world as rebels, rejecting God Almighty, rejecting His holiness, rejecting His Godhead, and living for ourselves, and making our own idols that we might praise and worship gold and silver and other things of this world that are temporal. They're fading away. There's nothing to them. There's no value to them. We traded our relationship with God for that which doesn't matter. We live our lives pursuing things that don't matter. But God looked down through His merciful eyes, saw our need, sent His Son, and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's purged away our sins. He's purged us and made us clean. Purged us and made us clean in His sight. How does that strike you? How does that hit you? He's made us clean. He's made us pure. He's made us holy. He's made us righteous. He set us apart for Himself. And He clothed us in His own righteousness. He reconciled us to God. The Lord Jesus reconciled you and me to the Father Almighty. He reconciled us to God through His death. But the death that He died was unable to hold Him. It was unable to keep Him in the grave. 3 days later, He rose victorious from that grave. Christus Victor. Victory in Christ is ours for eternity. We have a guaranteed resurrection. We have a guaranteed resurrection because Jesus died, buried, and resurrected Himself. And because He resurrected, we are guaranteed a resurrection. One day we will have new life again. We will have glorified bodies like unto His glorious body. We will be changed to be made to be like Jesus. Something about this atonement that needs to be made clear, that when God sent His Son into the world, when this purpose that He determined within Himself was acted out in this world through the death and burial of His Son, He didn't do it with a hope that someone would believe. He didn't do it with the hope that just maybe there may be someone that might believe and be saved. He didn't do it with the thought that perhaps no one would come. But this is a definite atonement. This atonement that he has provided for us is definite. It's sure. It's something that we can rely on. We can trust in it. We can hold it dear and know that it's true. It's a definite. His intention, when he came into this world, his intention was to save you. His intention was to save you and to save you, to draw all of us to himself. His intention was to save us. It was a definite atonement. We need to be aware of that. We need to know for sure that it wasn't a chance. It wasn't a risk. God didn't take a risk with the life of his son. He sent him into this world with a purpose and an intent. And that purpose and intent was completed. He has redeemed us unto himself. You hear that call? You heard the call. When he called you out of this world, when he called you out of sin, when he called you out of darkness, when he translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, to the kingdom of light, you heard that call. You responded by faith, the faith that it took to grant unto you righteousness. Remember in Romans chapter 4, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And that's the way it works with us. We believe God. It wasn't written just for Abraham. It was written for our sakes, on whom the ends of the world have come, that we can believe and have new life in Christ and be redeemed. This is all to the glory of God, my beloved. This is all to the glory of God. To him, all the glory. To him, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." He's in glory, beloved, seated at the right hand of God, on his throne, ruling and reigning over the affairs of men today. Some people will tell us that Christ will not reign as king until he comes back, and then he'll be crowned king. No, he's king now. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He is sitting in the highest exalted seat there is in this entire universe. He is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He is our King of kings. He is our Lord of lords. And he's coming back. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. We have been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I meant to make comment about that. When Jesus was on the cross, when he hung there suspended between heaven and earth, the wrath of God was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God in its fullness was poured out upon the Lamb of God. And he absorbed it all. He absorbed the wrath of God against my sin. He absorbed the wrath of God against your sin. He absorbed the wrath of God against the entirety of sin of the whole human race. God exhausted his wrath on his son when he hung on that tree. He took away God's wrath. He turned God's wrath from us and gave it instead to us. Right standing with God. Right standing with our Holy Father, our Holy God. And that's a blessing. That's a shouting issue right there. Isn't it amazing that Jesus could absorb the wrath of God that was required to satisfy God? And he could do that because he's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. And he was able to succeed in those things that he was sent to this world to do. And we need to give him praise and glory for it. And we do tonight, Lord. We thank you. Tonight, Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise, thanksgiving. You can come and play. I think most of us here tonight know these things that we've talked about. We know that Jesus is our Lord. We claim him. We trust Him. We know Him. But there may be someone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. There may be someone here tonight that isn't sure if they're saved or not. There may be someone here who sits in their seat knowing that the wrath of God still abides on them. So I would ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If there is anyone here tonight, a single one, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that doesn't know if you have been redeemed, if your name is written in the Lamb's book, if there's one here tonight that would like to call on the name of the Lord and receive life eternal, I would ask you to do so tonight. In your heart of hearts, call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He will hear you. He will save you. He will redeem you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know this was short tonight. But I do want to make some time for altar time. I want to open these altars here, and if you feel in your heart a need to meet with God, these altars are open.